First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Continue to give your attention as God's word is read in your hearing. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. How many of you remember Rodney King? You remember Rodney King, right? This would have happened March of 1991. Rodney King was driving his car erratically because he was under the influence of several substances, and the police pulled him down, and it was famous because it was caught on camera as four or five cops were trying to arrest him and ended up beating him. And does anybody here remember the famous line that Rodney King said? He said, "Can't we all just get along?" Right? You know, "Can't we all just get along?" That was his line. In other words, can't we just live in peace? Can't we just live and let live? Can't we just, you know, let bygones be bygones? And when you look at this passage this morning, we see here this idea of seeking peace and pursuing it. Yet it is the peace that we're looking at here is far different than what Rodney King asked for when he said, "Can't we all just get along?" The peace that we're looking for here, of course, is not just peace with one another, but also peace with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is really the only kind of peace that matters in this world. But as we look at this passage this morning, if you remember, as we've been going through our series through 1 Peter. 1 Peter, Peter writes this letter to sojourners and exiles. That's what he calls us. In other words, those are words that are meant to describe our status in this world. We are people who live in this world, but we're not of this world. We are citizens of a different kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, one in which Christ is King, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we confessed earlier this morning. We are citizens of this kingdom. As such, then, we are in this world as sojourners, as foreigners, as exiles, as strangers in a strange land. And Peter, then, as he writes to these sojourners and exiles who are scattered, dispersed is the word that he uses in the opening verses of this letter, he writes to them, and his letter is in three main parts. First, he wants us to know who we are in Christ. And who we are in Christ is we are those who have been born again to a living hope. Those who have been born again to an incorruptible inheritance. Those who have been called out of darkness, called into his marvelous light. We are those who, through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are brought out of this world, brought into his kingdom, and now we have this identity. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's who we are. Then as he gets into the second part of the letter, he then says, how shall we act now that we know who we are? What is our stance in the world? And we see that beginning in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we are to conduct ourselves honorably among the Gentiles. In other words, we are to conduct ourselves as sojourners and exiles. We are to be honorable in all that we do, wherever we are. Now, this passage, now, I guess in a sense you could say is beginning the home stretch of this second part, right? He begins with the words "finally." Now, that's like preacher talk, right? You know, and in conclusion, and then I go on for like another 30, 40 minutes, right? Well, he says here, "finally," And then he still has, you know, we're like halfway through the letter. You know, he still has, you know, 2.5 chapters left to go. But he is concluding this second part, this idea of how we should live in the world around us. And that's going to take us through the end of chapter 4, verse 11. This is that end of that second part. But he's bringing this to a close. And he's told us how we are to live, to conduct ourselves honorably, to submit to the governing authorities, to be submissive to those in authority over us. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And now as he has finished that section, he says, finally. So what is Peter's point in these verses here, verses 8 through 12? The idea here that we're going to see is that as sojourners and exiles, we are to live peaceably in the world. We are to live in a world, live in the world in such a way that we show forth peace. Not the can't we all get along kind of peace, but the kind of peace that brings reconciliation between God and man. We are to live peaceably in this world. And we're going to see this morning in three parts. We're going to see pilgrim encouragement in verse 8, pilgrim exhortation in verse 9, and then pilgrim example in verses 10 through 12. And that's those verses there, 10 through 12, that's where Peter quotes from Psalm 34, which we read together. But first I'm going to look at verse 8, pilgrim encouragement. Verse 8 again, let's look at that. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love his brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. So as he begins to transition from the second part of his letter into the third part, he brings a word of encouragement, he brings a word of exhortation, and he brings a word of example in these passages. And the word of pilgrim encouragement that we see in verse 8 is where Peter offers some final thoughts here, some concluding thoughts. Again, this is all flowing out of this entire section that we said begins in chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through chapter 3, verse 7. What are some of these concluding thoughts he says here? Well, he says here, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love his brothers, and be tenderhearted, be courteous. Peter here lists five Christian qualities, five Christian ways in which sojourners and exiles are to live in this world. He says, first of all, be of one mind. That is this idea, other translations will say unity of mind, or be like-minded, or compassion, have sympathy for one another, be sympathetic. Brotherly love, or love as brothers, is that word philadelphos, brotherly love, as the ESV would say. Tender-hearted, there is a word, compassionate, the NIV has there. And then, of course, courteous, or some translations would say, be humble, have a humble mind there. These are these Christian qualities that Peter says that we are to have, that we are to share here. These are encouragements here that Peter has to the Christian community as it experiences life in exile. That's the idea, again, that Peter's trying to give out here. That as Christians, as those who have been called out of the world, we are living, in a sense, life in exile. And how is that to be? Well, first of all, amongst one another, we are to share these qualities with one another. Before we can be lights to the world, as Jesus would say, right? Let your light shine before the world. Before we can be lights to this world around us, we need to behave properly toward one another within the Christian context. If you remember during our series through the Gospel of John, John in the Upper Room Discourse says to his disciples chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you. And what is a new commandment? It's not really a new commandment. It's really just the old commandment, which is to love one another. Love one another. He says this to his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, the world will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's what Peter then, who is there again, Peter seems to be pulling on all these examples, all these experiences that he had walking and talking with Jesus and living with him for 3 years. He pulls on this experience and then tells his readers, similar words here, be of one mind, have compassion, love his brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And the way Peter arranges these five qualities is kind of interesting. You have right in the middle there, of the five that he lists, the third one is this idea of brotherly love. And then working out from that, you have how we are to feel, that is compassionate and tender-hearted, and then how we are to think, unity of mind and courteousness or humbleness. Now, the idea of unity is not that we all need to think the same things, but the idea there is that we are like-minded. We have a similar faith. We march to a tune that is called and sung by Christ, which is compared then to humble, right? We have to have a humble mind toward one another as well, as we recognize that people are going to be at different places in their Christian walk. We have compassion, this idea of feeling with one another. It's suffering along with. That's what sympathetic literally means. And then this idea of compassion, tenderheartedness. These are the qualities that are to mark the Christian community. These are the qualities that we are to have to one, with one another, in order then when the world sees us, they will, again, as Jesus says, know we are his disciples. And if you consider, again, that verses 11 and 12 sort of form the ethical heartbeat, the ethical center of Peter's letter, where he says there again, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Part of the good works and that the Gentiles observe, part of the good works that people in the world will see when they look at us, will be how we treat one another in the church. This is all part of following, again, in the footsteps that Jesus left us as an example. Again, looking at chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. These are the words that Jesus said to the disciples, again, in that upper room, John 13, right? Love one another as I have loved you. Follow my example. Who's going to be drawn to Christ if when they look at his people and they see us fighting and bickering and not being unified and not being compassionate and not being tenderhearted and not being humble toward one another? How is our witness to the world if within our own church we are divided? If within our own church we are backbiting, if within our own church we are not loving one another. And I don't say that to us, that these are things that exemplify us. I don't think we are divided. I don't think we are uncompassionate. But I'm speaking of the church in general. Whatever church you go to, if there's backbiting, and you see this even among different traditions, among different denominations and people, particularly in social media, backbiting, Christians critiquing other Christians for this, that, and the other thing. Some of them justified, some of them not. But if the world looks at us and sees us fighting, they're not going to be drawn to Christ. Why join a group of people where I'm going to get stabbed in the back? Now, we know that these qualities that we see here, unity of mind, compassionate, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, and humility. These are qualities that Jesus exemplified. These are qualities that Jesus lived to the max. And then we as Christians are called to walk in his steps. Now, to be honest with one another, right? Let's be honest. We are going to fail at this, right? We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with the flesh. And I don't know about you, I'll just speak of me, but I look at my week and sometimes I don't see unity of mind, compassion, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, or humility. What do we do when that happens? Well, we turn and we repent and we turn to Christ and seek the forgiveness that he freely gives to us. And then earnestly seek to, again, walk in his footsteps, knowing that he is these things perfectly and that righteousness is given to us through faith. So that is our pilgrim encouragement to show these qualities within the church, to love his brothers and so on. Now we turn to verse 9 and see the pilgrim exhortation. as we face the world in which we live, how are we to act now? What is our outward facing behavior, right? Verse 8 is how we are to act in our inward facing behavior. What is our outward facing behavior to the world? Well, verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, Peter returns again to this idea of retaliation. We saw this a couple of weeks back when we looked at chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Particularly verse 23, when it's talking about the example of Jesus, where it is said in verse 23, who, Christ, when he was reviled, what did he do? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly. The example of Jesus. Jesus himself said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where there he says in verses 39 and 44, in Matthew 5, verse 39, Jesus there says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Because right before he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, there Jesus is talking about what is our mentality to those around us in the world. Well, if someone takes your tooth, you want to take their tooth back, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, no, do not resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then later on in verse 44, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But he says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Again, Peter, who heard these words, is now in a sense repeating them in verse 9 when he says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, it's obvious that the reason why Peter mentions this here again is because in our natural, fallen, human tendency, what do we want to do when someone gives us evil? We want to return that evil back, and sometimes, and then some, right? When they insult us or revile us, what do we want to do? We want to give it back to them, and then some, right? That is our natural tendency. That is what we want to do. And again, I'll speak for myself. That is what I would want to do. When someone visits evil upon me, I want to return it back to them. When someone insults me, I want to insult them back. But Jesus is saying, this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the way of a sojourner in exile. This is not the way of one who is called out of darkness into light. What are we to do? We are, again, to walk in the steps of Jesus, who, when reviling, did not revile. Rather than revile, we bless. And that word bless, when it's used in the Old Testament translation of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's a word that is most often used of God blessing us. And what does God do when he blesses us? He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us more than we could ever ask or imagine. And this idea of blessing instead of cursing, it's not just saying nice things to somebody. It's asking God to show them grace and mercy, just as God was gracious and merciful to us. And that's the problem, right? You know, that's the problem we often face, is we've been shown grace, right? When we relate to God, we say, show us grace, show us grace. When others relate to us, we're like, God, show them justice, right? We want justice on our enemies, and we want grace and mercy for us. And what we don't realize is that without Christ, without God, without mercy, we would be in the same boat as anybody else in this world. We need to bless others and show them and ask God to show them grace and mercy, just as that grace and mercy was shown to us. Beloved, if grace and mercy has been shown to you, you can bet someone prayed for that. Someone asked God for that. And the point Peter makes here then at the end of verse 9 is that we were called to this. You were called to this. He uses this word throughout this his letter. We were called to this. We were called in chapter 1, verse 15, we were called to be holy. In chapter 2, verse 9, we were called out of darkness. In chapter 2, verse 21, we were called to suffer. And now we are called to bless and when reviled. Particularly when you make the connection, as Peter does in chapter 2, verse 5, where he calls us there. He says, you are living stones. You are being built up as a spiritual house. He says, you are a holy priesthood. Christians, as sojourners and exiles, we are a holy priesthood. And again, drawing on the Old Testament comparisons, because that's what Peter's drawing from, what did the priest do for the people in the Old Testament? He was the intermediary. He was the one who interceded for God on behalf of the people. And then he was also the one who proclaimed the blessings of God on the people. One of the things I often do when I end this service is I usually pronounce the Aaronic blessing, the blessing that God gave to Aaron to lay upon the people, where he says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and give you grace. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. That's what the priest did for the people. He blessed them in the name of God. And as a holy priesthood, then we are all then called to be priests. And as we are serving, that is the thing we are to do with those on the outside of the world. We are to show them blessing. Even when they act evil toward us, even when they revile us and say wicked things about us. If we want people to glorify God on the day of visitation when they observe our good works, then we bless when reviled. We bless by sharing the gospel. We bless by praying God be merciful to them. And we do so not by returning evil for evil. Again, I cannot say this enough. As pilgrims and exiles, if we are to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, then it is important not only that we show love amongst one another, but that when people treat us poorly, we do not return in kind. We leave it to the Lord who judges righteously, just as he said of Jesus, who did not threaten when he was threatened, but left it entrusted himself to the Lord who judges righteously. We are to be that way as well. And if we are to shine the light and have the Gentiles see our good works and glorify God on the day of visitation, we do so by blessing them. By blessing them, not returning evil for evil. Well, finally, Peter then looks at verses 10 through 12 as he gives us a pilgrim example. And he draws this again from Psalm 34, which we read responsively, verses 12 through 16. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Psalm 34, as we said when we read it earlier, was a psalm that David wrote. And the context of that psalm is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. It's an interesting story. This is right after, in fact, if you're here for Sunday school, we looked at Psalm 52. Well, there, that's when David goes to the priest and gets the holy bread. Well, he's on the run. And in chapter 21, verse 10, we read here that David then arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath is a Philistine city. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So that's the scene. That's the context of Psalm 34. So David's on the run. He goes to the enemy cities because where else is he going to go? He can't go anywhere home because Saul is after him. So he runs to the enemies. And there, when he's there, they recognize him. "Oh, aren't you that guy that they were singing about, right? You know, Saul killing his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And then David, to sort of protect himself, sort of starts acting crazy, you know, and starts letting saliva come down his beard. And the king looks at him and says, "Look, I've got enough fools in my court. I don't need another fool in my court. Send him away." Right? And then David writes the Psalm 34 and talks about the deliverance of the Lord. But that's the context. But for our purposes here, why Peter cites this as an encouragement, as an example for us, is particularly verses 12 through 16 of that psalm. And it's to support his encouragement and his exhortation that we see in verses 8 and 9. Again, the encouragement is to love one another. The exhortation is to bless when being cursed. And why he quotes from Psalm 34 to support this. Because in a world that is hostile toward us, in a world in which we live as sojourners and exiles, if one loves life and longs to see good days, now who doesn't want that, right? Who doesn't want long life and good days? Anybody here not want long life and good days? I think everybody here would love to have long life and good days. How do you do that? Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do not speak evil. Do not speak lies. Verse 11, let it turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Sojourners here are to be peacemakers. Jesus again, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul in Romans 12, if as far as possible, as far as relies upon you, live peaceably with all men. That is our outward-facing actions toward the world. How are we to live in this world? As peacemakers. And again, this is the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself. Jesus left the glories of heaven, came down into a world that despised him. Yet when he was reviled, did not return that reviling. When he was treated evilly, he did not treat evilly in return. Yet he gave himself. Why? To bring peace, to bring reconciliation, which is why Paul can say in Romans 5, verse 1, now if you are justified by faith in Christ, you are at peace with God. And then later on, chapter 8, verse 1, for those who are in Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Live peaceably with all men. That is the example. We are to live peaceably, to seek peace and pursue it. Not just the Rodney King kind of peace, but the peace that comes from the Lord when we bless and not revile, when we show forth our love toward one another and people see our good works and bring glory to God on the day of visitation. And he closes with a word of comfort in verse 12. And though we may face evil and reviling in this world, the Lord has his eyes upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Just as David was in the land of Gath, fearful for his life, the Lord's eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Additionally, his face is turned against those who do evil. The Lord will bring judgment on the wicked. That's why we do not bring vengeance upon ourselves. We leave the Lord to have vengeance. So again, as Peter begins to wrap up this second part of the letter, how are we to live? He does this by urging us to seek peace and to pursue it. And if we are to conduct ourselves in honorably among the nations in which we are scattered as sojourners and pilgrims, then it is imperative that we seek peace and pursue it. This begins in the church as we love one another and then extends outward to the world around us. When we do not return their evil with evil, when we do not return their reviling with reviling. Now again, I understand this is a hard saying, right? This is a hard saying because we may look at the past week, we may look at the past day, maybe even earlier this morning, and we will see how far we have fallen short in seeking peace and pursuing it. It's very easy to get involved in the news that's going on around us, particularly when you see things like, let's you know, bring it out. What happened at the beginning of the Olympic Games? When you see how the world thinks about us, when you see the world mocking our faith, it's very easy to revile that and to speak out against that and to bring condemnation upon them. It's a hard saying, particularly as we see our faith and our brothers and sisters in the faith being more and more persecuted, being more and more marginalized. We want to fight. We don't want to turn the other cheek. I want to return evil for evil. I want to insult when I'm insulted. I want to give what I've been given from the world. That is not the life we're called to. That's why the Christian life is not easy. That's why it is a cross we have to bear. That's why we have to die to this world, die to any ambitions we have in this world, die to any kind of success we may want to have in this world by sort of catering to the world and her needs and her desires. That's why Peter says we are to live as sojourners and exiles. We are not citizens of this world. We are not citizens of, even though we may have American citizenship, in the most truest sense of the word, we are not American citizens. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. But beloved, the good news is that we are called to this. We are called to this. The Father, as again, remember what Peter says at the beginning of the letter when he says, who you are in Christ. You are called. You were caused to be born again to a living hope by the Father through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've been called out of this world. Why? Because you've been born again. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What do we have waiting for us? We have an eternal inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for us. What does God call us out of? He called us out of darkness. He called us out of the darkness of sin, the darkness of misery, the darkness of ignorance. And he's called us into the light of the kingdom of his dear Son, the light that is shown in our hearts and is shown the forgiveness of our sins. This is our calling. This is who we are. Now Peter calls us to live as we have been called. We are living in this world now as sojourners and exiles, and the example we follow is that of the great shepherd who has lived and died and was rose again for our justification, and thus we also then must seek peace and pursue it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, O Lord, that as we hear this word, that we will give heed to it. And truly, Lord, seek to live peaceably as far as depends upon us with all men. Lord, I know we've fallen short of this, and thus we humbly ask, Lord, that you forgive us in all the ways in which we fall short. And cause us by your Spirit, Lord, to strive to live in thankful obedience to the one who has called us out of darkness into his light. So, Lord, I pray that you will bless this word upon our hearts. Give us perseverance, Lord, as we live in this world as sojourners and exiles until you call us home or return in glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.